Grace, mercy, and peace be to you, to God our Father, from God our Father in heaven. Amen. Recently, my youngest son has been going through his room, kind of deciding he wanted to redecorate, redo things. He wanted to have a room that looks a little different. He wanted to have a room that's a little older. One of the, well, side effects of this is he's been going through some of his stuffed animals, and he's been going through a number of his books. Well, he didn't know this, but as he was culling his books, going through his books, I was going through and pulling some of those books that were culled and putting them aside and making sure they didn't get given away or thrown away. One book that you guys may be familiar with, well, I'm sure you're familiar with, is The Ugly Duckling. Does everybody know the story of The Ugly Duckling? Yeah. It's one I think we all know, we're all familiar with, whether from reading it to our children or having it read to us, or simply hearing the tale and saying, yeah, I can relate to that. Because I don't know about you, but that was the thing about The Ugly Duckling. It wasn't just this story about transformation that I thought was neat. It wasn't just a story saying things aren't always what they appear. I remember as a child when my mom read The Ugly Duckling to me, thinking, hey, wow, maybe there's something different. There's something new for me. Maybe things aren't just as they appear. Maybe, well, maybe one day the feathers will change and I'll become this swan as well. Okay, well, maybe I never turned into a swan. Okay, God will have to take care of that one in heaven, right? But the fact is God does transform us. He does change us. He changes our very identity, who we are. In the hymn that we just finished singing, we talked about we come to the font, and in the font, he claims us. He transforms us. He makes us his own, his children. In our Old Testament reading for today, we get part of a sermon from Moses. He's talking to the people of Israel, giving them, well, his final farewell sermon. The whole book of Deuteronomy is a farewell sermon. And key in this sermon, well, yeah, it's the giving of the law, the here's who you are and how you're to act. But the instrumental key thing is who they are in Christ, in God, in the identity that he gives them. I'd like to read to you a couple of just sentences from that. It says, "For you are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his treasured possession out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. It was not because you were more in number than any other people that the Lord set his love on you and chose you, for you were the fewest of people. But it is because the Lord loves you and is keeping the oath that he swore to your fathers. It is because the Lord loves you." Man, that's mighty. That's powerful. The Lord transformed this nomadic group of people that had since been taken into slavery. So a group of nomads who were now slaves and were nothing. He transforms them into the children of the Almighty God. Not because they're numerous, not because they're great, not because they bring anything to the party themselves. But in his very own words, he says, "Because I love you." That's why he does it. And that's why he transforms you as well. That's why he claims you in your baptism. That's why he claims you through the restorative power of his word. He says, "I love you. You are my own. You are something different." No matter what things may appear to be just like in the story of the ugly duckling. They may appear that we're awkward. It may appear that we're broken. It may appear that we don't fit in the world. It may appear that just nothing is right. Nothing is going the way it should be. But that's not our reality, because God has given us a reality that is different. I had a little different story planned for this morning, but as I was doing my portals of prayer, a daily devotion, I read and I realized that, hey, wow, here's a much better illustration than the one I had come up with. The portals of prayer for this morning, I do the digital one, so I pull it up on my phone and I'm looking through it. And it, on Sundays, they're written by missionaries. And so I read it, and this one's about a missionary who's overseas, and he's constantly visiting people in the hospital, visiting people in hardship, visiting people who not only don't have the basic things that you and I take for granted in our lives, but are struck with all kinds of illnesses and disease and hardships that none of us have to fight anymore. And he gets to meet this family who has a little girl, and she is disease-ridden. She can't talk. She can't walk. She can't do anything for herself. She can't even really communicate well at all. But she has love. She has the love of her parents. And her parents, instead of seeing this as a huge hardship, instead of seeing themselves and their little girl is cursed, her parents see this as a blessing. The blessing not only that they have been given a child, but a blessing to be able to care for this child all of her life. Through the course of the devotion, the author tells us that recently he learned that this little girl, although now grown, had passed away. And he took comfort and solace in the fact that she was now in the hands of Christ and was no longer suffering the maladies that are so common in this world. That despite what the world saw in her condition, the brokenness, the inability to speak, the inability to take care of herself, to clean herself, to feed herself, to do anything for herself, she was a child of God. Beautiful, wonderful, special, holy. Yes, the creation of God. Romans 8:28, where our epistle text begins for today, was always my father's favorite text. It says, "And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to His purpose." We don't always understand the circumstances of this world. We don't always understand what's going on. We don't understand why we've been put in the situations that we've been put in. Matter of fact, rarely do we understand them. But we should know that God is going to be with us. God is going to carry us through. That whether we have a debilitating disease, or whether our children are sick, or maybe we just simply can't figure out how to pay the bills this month, or maybe we've got differences with coworkers, or no matter what it is, whether it be a spouse or a friend, or just differences or animosity with the whole world. We know that when we put our trust in God, He is going to work out things for His good, to the glory of God, and therefore He is going to bring us through in His will. That's wonderful stuff. and that nothing can tear us away from it. Nothing at all. As I was preparing for my sermon today, I was saying, you know, this wonderful text, the end of Romans 8, how do I put this in a way more succinct than what Paul has already done? How do I explain this in words that don't just take away from what St. Paul has already done? And I realized I don't. So I'm going to go back to the text, and we're going to walk through these words just one more time. Verse 31 says, "What then shall we say about these things?" And it's talking about all the bad stuff. I've named a few, but if I went around the room right now, I'm guessing that each one of you could name quite a few things from your life. All the brokenness, all the hardship, all the pain, all the animosity, all the things that we face God and we say, "God, why am I having to deal with this today?" St. Paul says, "What then shall we say about these things? If God is for us, who can be against us?" Boy, that's putting it there, isn't it? "He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things?" In other words, how in the world can we doubt that God is with us today in the here and the now, when God was willing to come and put on flesh and bear our sins and fulfill the law completely, yet take our sinner's place on the cross and die? As St. Paul also says, to become sin for us. He took on a death that he didn't deserve. But yet then he rose to newness of life and beat death, claiming a victory over death that he also gives to you. How could God, who does this, who does so much this, steps into our world personally? How much more so is he going to come and deal with the minor troubles and cares of today? Whether they be relationships or money or cancer or whatever. How much more so is God going to step into the reality of our lives? St. Paul continues. He said, verse 33, "Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? In other words, if Jesus Christ is the one who is standing there defending us, who then can come and say any charge against us? Well, the answer there is rhetorical. The only one who's bringing charges against us is Satan. Because as we know, Jesus Christ is the judge. But he is also our justifier, as St. Paul said. He said, it's God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Jesus Christ is the one who died. More than that, who is raised and who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. The thing is Satan is playing this big shell game. Satan wants us to be looking one way while God is doing something else. Satan wants to do a sleight of hand. He wants to dazzle us, distract us, either with shiny things or with tarnished things, with broken things. And he wants to distract us from the wonderful work that Christ does in our lives. And the only way that we can do that is if we listen to him. If we let Satan become the accuser in our lives, and we let Satan convince us that we are not the children of God, that we are not blessed, that we are not holy, that we are not full, then instead we believe the lies of this world. The things that say that our relationships are wanting. The things that say my value, my worth is banked on my bank account. The things that say the diagnosis of my doctor is the most important thing that I'm waiting on today. But those are all lies, temporary things that wash away before the true beauty that is Christ Jesus in you, is revealed. Because Jesus Christ is the judge and the justifier. He is the only one that our sin is taken an account to. And he takes it to the cross for you. And he proclaims you holy and righteous. He says, because I love you, you are mine. And he raises you to new life. St. Paul leaves us with these words at the end of this sermon. Because the world doesn't stop attacking. He says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? It's quite a list, isn't it? Tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, or the sword. It pretty much covers everything. As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. That's the way we feel sometimes. That we just plod on day by day, being the victims of turmoil in this Satan-controlled world. And St. Paul leads off, verse 37. He says, no. No. In all these things, even in the midst of all this stuff that Satan is throwing at you in your life today, no, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Because the conqueror of the world, the creator of the world, the conqueror of sin and death, the conqueror of your sin, the conqueror of your death, loves you. St. Paul goes on. He says, for I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor present things, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That is amazing. There are days that I feel like the ugly duckling. There are days when I just don't feel like I connect anywhere. There are days that I feel like I don't fit in. There are days that I feel like my brokenness is the only thing that truly belongs to me. There are days that when I feel just so alone, I can't imagine an existence any other way. And I'm guessing you have days like that as well. But St. Paul reminds us that that's a deception. That's not real. Because God has chosen you as his people, as his beloved, brought you in through the waters of his holy baptism, made you alive again, made you immune to the problems of this world, that nothing can separate. Again, one more time. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate you. You from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And to that, as a people, we can say, amen.